Our study this week, hopefully you had as good a time as I had looking at, again, Paul's prayers. Our leaders' meeting was just wonderful as we just talked all about the things that we were learning. This week, we focus our attention on a few examples of Paul's frequent prayer pattern of combining thanksgiving with requests in his prayers. And so before we dive into that, let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Abba Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, with grateful hearts. Lord, thanking you for your steadfast love, the blessing it is to be able to gather together to study your word. Lord, we praise you for each woman here, for the faith that you are maturing in each of us, for the encouragement that we find in you and in one another. Lord, what a blessing that is. Lord, we humbly ask that your spirit would guide our discussion this morning, that you would help us to cultivate teachable hearts, open our minds to understand your truth, and empower us, Lord, to live out your purposes with joy and with humility. We just thank you for this time in your son's precious and glorious name. Amen. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 1. That's where we started our study this week, in Romans 1. And we looked at verses 8 to 12. So Romans 1, verses 8 to 12. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So looking at day 1-2, to whom is Paul praying?
The Lord God.
To God, right? To God the Father. And implied in this is in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name or in the authority of Jesus Christ, Paul prays to God the Father. Have you noticed that this is a common pattern in biblical prayers? And that's the way Paul opens a lot of his prayers. First, I thank my God, right? Paul models the most biblical pattern for prayer. And in accord with this model for prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, which is addressing his prayer to God the Father. And we see Jesus doing that in Matthew 6. When he specifically prays to the Father. So who were the subjects of Paul's thanksgiving?
The church in Rome.
The church in Rome. Mm-hmm. The church in Rome. True followers of Jesus Christ who were in Rome. And what prompted his thankfulness?
Their faith that was proclaimed in all the world.
Mm-hmm. Their faith that was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Mm-hmm. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce, in his 4-volume commentary on Romans, he comments that the church in Rome had a reputation of faith, a reputation of faith that was widely well known throughout the Roman Empire. So then specifically, what was Paul thankful for?
Their spiritual growth.
Mm-hmm. What else? Judge.
For their faith, for their salvation.
For their faith, for their salvation.
He does just say, for you all.
Yeah. For you all. Mm-hmm. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's thanking God for his work in their lives, in their growing faith, in their salvation, in giving them the grace to believe that, the gospel, to live out their faith in visible ways. Remember Montgomery Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce, he said they had a reputation for faith that was being talked about everywhere, right? He says, I thought this was just a sweet note. He said, this reputation of faith is worth having. It's worth having. And then he gives four main reasons. And I put those in your notes just because I thought it was so great, because so often in our world, everyone says, you know, they have faith. Okay, well, what does that look like? How is that something that, you know, we want a reputation for having this great faith? So he says, first, it's a reputation of genuine faith. So this isn't frivolous. It's not just haphazard. It's a genuine faith. Genuine faith. It was centered in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And it was brought about by God himself. So this wasn't any type of self-believing, if you will. This was all a work of God. And then second, he says, this is a faith worth having, a reputation worth having, because it was a contagious faith. A contagious faith. It was proclaimed and passed on in such a way that growth was visible. He says, I'm praising God because you have this reputation that is throughout the world, the known world. They knew of it. It was visible. And then third, it was a faith that encouraged others. Hearing of others being saved and hearing of others growing in their sanctification is a tremendous source of encouragement. Have you noticed that when you have a sister in Christ and they have victory over some area in their life, how you just rejoice with them? I always tell Denise, she's just such my cheerleader. She's always like, good job, girl. I'm like, yay. Such an encouragement when we can see others growing. And then finally, this reputation of faith was worth having because faith is the central item in life, he writes. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when you think about it, without faith, no one can be justified. Without faith, no one can be saved from the penalty of their sin, and no one can be saved from the wrath of God if God doesn't enable faith. And so all of this goes back to, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. They had this beautiful reputation of faith. They were famous for it, and therefore Paul thanks God for his visible grace in their lives. I want a reputation of faith like that. So then, thinking again to Paul, what relationship did he have with the recipients of this letter? What was the relationship that he had with them?
And it had to be their faith, because he really hadn't met them yet.
Right. This was a church that he hadn't visited yet. He didn't know all of them. At the time when he wrote the letter, he had not visited them. He did know some of them personally, though. You know, if you think back to the end of the chapter, Romans 16, he gives the final instructions, and he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Remember them? My fellow workers in Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. So he did know some of them. And then he gives a whole list of other names of people that he knew. So he did know some of them, but he hadn't been there personally.
But when you're fellow believers, yeah. you just have that camaraderie and right. that love. That, like, I met my doctor, and he was a Christian, and I just felt like, whoa, we know.
Right? Yes.
We have something in common.
Yes, that deep concern, the minute that you know someone else is a believer, you know that you're in the same boat and you're rowing together and you just can't help but want to cheer them on. And that is that relationship that Paul had with them. He had a deep concern for them as fellow believers in Christ, fellow followers of Christ, who fellow rowers. Patty's mouthing over here. I can read lips. Right? They were all in the body of Christ together. They were part of the Lord's body. And he loved the Lord Jesus. And so he loved them.
I long to see you, you know.
Right.
I mean, that's intimate, you know.
But yes.
You hadn't met them face to face, but they were united.
They were united. And that longing, that word, it really is kind of, it gives the picture of your heart is actually aching. That's how much you're longing to see them. Just such a beautiful picture. So then looking at F, who enabled Paul to pray for the saints in Rome?
Christ.
I thank my God through Jesus Christ, right? And when we think about it, we know from the bigger picture of Scripture that it's Holy Spirit-enabled prayer to God in the name or in the authority of Jesus Christ. And having the Spirit of God is the same as having the Spirit of Christ, because we're in Christ. So it's really this beautiful picture of all the Godhead involved here. So then what followed Paul's thanksgiving? What followed his thanksgiving? He gives this beautiful thankfulness prayer here in verse 8.
His request.
His request. Yeah, it's not a trick. His request, and what?
His eagerness to meet them.
His desire to meet them, his eagerness.
Desire.
Yeah.
To impart a spiritual gift to them, to be strengthened and mutually encouraged.
Mutually encouraged, yes. He asks that by the Lord's will, he would succeed in coming to them. Mm-hmm. Right, he didn't want to just push his way there. I mean, Paul could have done that. He could have been, I mean, he was a forceful kind of guy, but he didn't. He had been impeded thus far from getting there because he lived by the will of God. He did everything by the will of God. And so he wanted his coming to them to be according to the will of God.
That's just like when he was doing his missionary journeys, God said, do not go here.
Right? He wanted to go up into Macedonia, and they said, no, you're, or up into Galatia, and he said, no, you're going to go to Macedonia. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So then what do you learn? What do you learn about the scope of Paul's prayers?
His prayers are always thankful for the believers and for the believers and their faith in the Lord is mostly to strengthen them.
Mm-hmm. So is the scope included believers, right?
Well, there was a lot of believers all over the place, you know, and if he's praying for these people in Rome daily, and he's praying for the people in Ephesians, and he's praying for the people in Colossae, and he's got all these groups all over the world that he's always praying for.
Right. So when something kind of does this, what do we call that?
A wave.
A
vast, vast, full, right?
And it's deep.
It's deep.
It's wide and deep.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch that very well.
No, that's okay, because I did do this. So you're...
But what would...
Patty said deep.
Deep. Deep.
Deep what?
Right.
I'm lost.
The prayers. The scope of the prayers. They were very wide and they were very deep.
Okay.
Right?
They were essential.
Essential.
Yeah.
He prayed for those that he knew. He prayed for those that he didn't know. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
He praises God for the work that God had done in saving them. He prayed for that ongoing work of salvation or of sanctification in their lives. So, past salvation, present sanctification, right? And then he says, that I may succeed in coming to you, which is future, this future ministry. So it was past, present, future. He knew them, he didn't know them, but they were all in Christ and they all came in that mission of preach Christ, right? And then we looked at what was his specific request, right? That by the will of God, he would succeed in coming to them.
What does it mean when he says that they can be established? What does that mean?
Let's see. My version doesn't use the word establish, so can you read the verse or tell me what verse it's in?
11.
Oh, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be strengthened or established. So the idea here is that Paul was going to come and share his spiritual giftedness. He was going to preach to them. He was going to share all of the gifts that he had been given with them. And in that, they would be strengthened with the truth of the gospel, with Christ. How cool is it when you have Paul the Apostle come visit your church?
Yeah, really?
Like that's, you know, they would be strengthened. And then I love in verse 12 how he's like, oh, well, this isn't the Paul show. This isn't all about me. He's like, no. To be mutually encouraged, right? By each other's faith, by yours and mine. So he wanted them to be mutually encouraged. He wanted their faith to strengthen him and his faith to strengthen them and each other's spiritual giftedness to strengthen each other. So the whole body of Christ would be built up and established and strengthened. And isn't that what we want, right? I mean, that's the prayer when we come together.
It's like if our missionaries, if Bruce Albert came and was speaking here for one Sunday, you know, we come and we're encouraged by what's happening in his life and mm-hmm. and he's encouraged by us because we've been praying for him, or the Jabassis. When they come, it is encouraging to both sides.
Right, that mutual strengthening. And we always have them up at the pulpit. They're always sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of God together. And we get to rejoice because we're praying for them and the Lord is allowing them to succeed and he's praying for us and we're praying for them and he's excited because our church is flourishing and flourishing to the point where we can support them. And
yeah, it's mutual.
It's mutual, right? And we're all loving Christ together. We're in the same boat. So fun. So fun. So then we turn to Colossians. Colossians 1:3. It says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So day 1-2, number 3A. What do you discover about the heart of Paul's prayerfulness?
Well, he's always thanking God first, and then others, that God is the priority.
Right. It's persistent. He's continually thanking God.
Yep. It's vibrant and expectant. Sincere, fervent.
Yeah. Praying always.
Always. There's a consistency, a persistence to it, right? I love how when we just think about this verse, you know, he, again, thinking about the patterns that we're noticing in Scripture, we give thanks to God our Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, right? That motivation to be praying was out of that thankful heart that God was working. They were so thankful that God was working, and that motivated their prayers to be praying for them.
I noticed that also a lot of his prayers are for the believers, but also he encourages them. Most of them encourages them in their faith, mm-hmm. most of his prayers.
Right, yeah.
I like the way he brings at least two of the triune God together all the time, because the big argument is always about Jesus. Everybody, you know, any heresy attacks Jesus. And so he's always saying God the Father and Jesus the Son, or in his name, Jesus Christ. And so there's that unity there that cannot be missed.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And we remember scriptures that talk about you can't come to the Father,
right. First John, right.
But through me, but through Christ.
Yeah.
You don't get the Father if you don't have Christ. And so, yeah, constantly modeling.
Yeah.
Because the number one heresy is Jesus isn't God.
Right. Right.
No. Jesus is God, and he models that to us.
But he also shows humility, because, you know, it says that Christ came to serve, not be served. Mm-hmm. So when Paul prays, it's always with humility about others, not himself.
Right. And it's always thanking God, not like, I did such a great job over here with,
or,
you know.
You guys are doing such a great job.
It's, if you guys are doing a great job, I'm thanking God for it. Mm-hmm. Right? So then referring to lesson 10, and remember this was our correction, referring to lesson 10 and Paul's relationship with the church in Colossae, how does that expand your understanding of Colossians 1:3?
So the church in Colossae was established by Epaphras, who was from Rome. And then I wondered if Paul had ever met them, and couldn't find that he did.
The
Colossians.
Colossians. I think at this time he hadn't met them.
Mm-mm. Yeah, I don't think so.
Yeah. So we didn't know them personally.
And somebody else established the church.
Somebody else established it. And yet, he still
prayed for them.
Prayed for them. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like, oh, that's so-and-so's job.
They got this.
They got, right? They're over there. No. He saw the body of Christ as the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not, yo over here and you over here. And right? It was the one body of Christ.
Yeah, and when we were going over that lesson, there was a lot of talk about his great love and affection for the church, like a parent to a child. So even though he hadn't met them yet, it was still that overflowing love that he had for God was how he learned how to love others, just as Christ loves the church. So it was really neat to look back on that.
Yeah, and just remember all of those beautiful truths there. In leaders meeting, we were talking about the unity of the body of Christ, which goes back to our beginning conversation of, you know, Renee meeting her doctor and finding out he was a Christian, and then you're like, yay, yeah. We're siblings, right? So good.
But plus, lesson 10, didn't it talk about Paul was warning them about heresy? So I took it like, he prays always for them, because if we know our kids are into something that we don't want, we are praying always. And so he is praying always for them that they would not.
That they would not succumb to that, right? Mm-hmm. And I know we'll get there, but remembering that we are in a spiritual battle.
Constantly.
The world system is designed to trip us up. It's designed to make us fail. And then you have these heresies that are floating around that are trying to, you know, block the way to Christ, basically. And so he's constantly praying for that, with that in mind, right? So turn to Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. So we're looking now at day 3-4. It says, Paul practiced what he preached. He devoted himself to prayer. So Colossians 4:2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So in the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ, what does it look like to be devoted?
To attend constantly, to persist in Christ in prayer, and also continually, or to wait on it continually.
Continually, persist in it. Right?
It's a guarded time.
A guarded time.
Yeah.
What else? What did you write there?
Vines says it denotes to continue steadfastly in a thing and to give unremitting care to it.
Unremitting what?
Care.
Right.
To do something with intense effort.
Intense effort. Yep. And that intense effort is despite difficulty. Mm-hmm. Right? One source described this word devoted as, show steadfast strength, properly to consistently showing strength which prevails in spite of difficulty, to endure or remain firm, staying in a fixed direction, earnest toward, persist, persevere, steadfast, single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. Another source wrote, the term consistently binds persistence with alertness. Mm-hmm. Alertness, suggesting that effective prayer is not sporadic, but rhythmic and vigilant. So this is something that is continually being done, right? So for the true follower of Christ to be devoted to prayer is to steadfastly commit yourself to praying to God on a regular basis. We often use the term lifestyle. Praying should be your lifestyle. Your constant habit, the thing you do no matter the difficulty. To be devoted to prayer is to value it far above other activities. Biblical truth, you always do what you want to do. So we want to pray.
To anticipate it, you know.
Right.
Looking forward to it.
We want to look forward to it. We want to see it as valuable so that we prioritize it above all other activities. Paul, Daniel, true examples in Scripture of people men who devoted themselves to pray. So then what does it mean to be watchful? Strong's 1127. What does watchful mean?
Be vigilant.
Vigilant. Mm-hmm.
Spiritually alert, cautious, and active.
Spiritually alert, constant, active. Right?
Staying alert for specific needs about which to pray rather than being vague and unfocused.
Yeah. Thinking about specific needs, watchful, specific needs, rather than being vague and unfocused. Yes.
It's a military term, too, to watch out for heresies, watch out for answers to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be alert in absolutely every way, so it's proactive and it's protective also at the same time. Mm-hmm. Be watchful. It's helpful. And you can just see things. If you're watchful, you can see things and you know what to pray for.
Exactly.
Without having to be told, you know, you can just hear it just say, hey, you know, let's do this.
Yeah. I remember, you know, I still continually pray, but praying for my kids in the early teenage years and then seeing little patterns start happening and you're like, oh, I know how to pray for that because that's not happening. You know? This idea of being watchful, be awake, keep alert, wakeful alertness, right? This is a present tense. So the idea is it's a continual state. We are always to be on the alert, being ready to pray anywhere, anytime, for any person or anyone. Thayer's described it as to be watchful in, it said, employ the most punctilious care in a thing. I had to look up that word. It means meticulous, exactness, right? So in other words, kind of like what Renee was saying, it's not sloppy. It's not haphazard. We don't just wing it when we're being watchful, right? Jesus uses this same word when he rebukes Peter for sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Verse 38, keep watching. The idea is be watchful. Keep praying that you may not come into temptation. Why? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We know our flesh is weak. That's why we need to be watchful. So then what are we to be watchful in?
Everything spiritually.
And specifically according to our verse, what are we to be watchful in?
Prayer.
Yeah. Being watchful in it. The it is referring back to prayer. Right? And again, thinking about that battle that we're in, we need to be aware of the battle so that we can be praying rightly, looking to God's word and discerning his will and praying accordingly, right? We're not to mindlessly live each day with no thought of the spiritual battle that we're in or forgetting, again, that Satan's system is specifically designed to make us fall, right? We're to be watchful in dependent prayer to God. So then what presence of mind should we have in our prayers? So what should be our attitude?
Thankfulness, humility.
Thankfulness, humility, right? Because who's guarding the house? Jesus, right? Scripture, the Psalms talk about the watchmen watch in vain if God isn't guarding, right? The builders build in vain if God isn't building. And so thankfulness to God who is over all of it. So as a true believer in Christ, what can you be thankful for?
Everything. You're supposed to be thankful for everything.
We're getting the picture. Right? All of God's grace, all of God's mercy. Right? We can be thankful in all things.
Somehow it didn't make it to my list, but that does include all the uncomfortable things.
The trials.
Painful things.
Right? We can be thankful in those because we know that God's providence and his sovereignty is using them to grow us and strengthen us. And right. So then, turning to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. So we're looking at day 3-4, number 3, and it starts off by saying, Paul began his first letter to Timothy with personal encouragement to him. He then moves on in the second chapter of 1 Timothy to give instructions on prayer. So 1 Timothy 2, looking at verses 1-7. It says, first of all then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we notice that Paul is using four Greek words in connection with prayer. All of them are plural and in the present tense. Okay. So, what are requests? This is Strong's 1162. The LSB, I believe, uses petitions for this particular word. But if you look at the order, so Strong's 1162, what are those?
Requests.
And what does that mean?
You're asking for something.
You're asking for something, right?
Entreaties.
So you're asking for a perceived need.
A specific felt need,
right?
It said to draw near so as to speak intimately.
So we're having this, right? Now this particular word, the context will tell us if this is a request that is directed to man or if this is a request that is directed to God. In our specific context here, these are requests that are being directed to God because it talks about praying for these people because God desires that all men would be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. So we're looking at requests that are addressed to God, knowing that God can supply for that need. They lack something, they lack salvation, so God can provide that if it is in his will. So then we looked at, we've looked at this word before, but we looked at the word prayers, Strong's 4335. And what does that word mean?
Can I give you the 1828 Webster's?
Okay.
To worship a solemn address to the supreme being, consisting of adoration,
an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of sin, supplication for mercy, intercession, a blessing for others, and thanksgiving. It may be a single petition, it may be extemporaneous, it could be written or verbal.
It's a pretty comprehensive from 1828 Webster's. Good job. Can we add anything to that?
Well, prayer is also described as personal and corporate communion with the living God.
With the living God. So these are only directed to God, kind of the one supreme being in the Webster's definition, right? This is the most general word for prayer that's used. It can talk about personal and corporate communion with the living God. It's a relational conversation grounded in faith, offered through the Son, and enabled by the Holy Spirit, one source said. So this is prayer. And then we looked at the word petitions, Strong's 1783, and what did we find for that? Strong's 1783.
Again, a request or a plea to God.
A plea?
Mm-hmm. Expression of one's needs, desires, and concerns presented with humility and faith.
Mm-hmm. I have checked under the topical lexicon, earnest, deliberate engagement with God on behalf of oneself or others.
So this is intercessory, right? Mm-hmm. So earnest, spirit-directed intervention petitions of believers as they, quote, fall in line with God's will. Mm-hmm. So the idea is that this is drawing face-to-face. It's drawing near for an intimate face-to-face conversation. To have this request, it's never casual. Intercession is not a casual thing, but it pictures earnest, deliberate engagement with God, as Marcella said, on behalf of oneself or another. Another source said, true intercession seeks to act only as the Lord directs. So this is Holy Spirit-led intercession for yourself or others.
One of the sources I read said that in the Old Testament, this was the word used for the Levites only. Mm-hmm. So this kind of petition was not for, that vocabulary word was never used for people who were not Levites. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that intercession, that mediator.
Right.
Okay, I have a question for you. Okay, my brain just went flat. Okay, God, Jesus is mediator between us and God, right? Okay, when you do an intercessory prayer, you're praying to Jesus, aren't you? Or are you praying to God? If you're doing a prayer of intercession. Because some people, well, an example, if you're Catholic, you're going to pray to Mary. Mary's not going to answer that prayer.
Right.
So why do you... I'm trying to understand intercessory. That's what I'm doing.
Right. So we pray to God.
Yes.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Through the Spirit, in the power, in the authority of Christ.
Right.
And so even if we direct our prayers to Jesus, we're still praying to God.
Yeah.
So in that way, it's... As long as we're not praying to anyone other than God,
that's what I thought.
We're okay.
That's what I thought. I just...
Does that kind of...
Yeah.
Are we...
Yeah, and intercessory prayer is praying for somebody else to God. Simple.
Praying to God for someone else.
Exactly.
Okay. Right, to God for either yourself or more generally of someone else.
That makes sense now. Thank you.
Right, yeah.
I don't know if this
adds to that, but I thought it was interesting. Vines says it's a technical term for approaching a king, and so for approaching God in intercession.
Right, that idea of not casual. We're going to someone in authority, mm-hmm. and in this case, it's God who is the ultimate authority, right?
Yeah.
So then we looked up the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, Strong's 2169. And how did that enlarge your understanding?
Well, it's to God, it's an act of worship, for one thing. It's a grateful language.
Grateful language, worship. Mm-hmm.
Expression of health. Expression of heartfelt gratitude towards God.
Right. So this is this all-encompassing response to God's grace. Mm-hmm. Thankfulness, right?
One of the phrases in the Strong's was a celebration of divine goodness.
Celebration of divine goodness. That is a word picture right there. Yes. One source wrote, neglect of thanksgiving. Sometimes we learn from what things are not. Neglect of thanksgiving. So not having thanksgiving is a characteristic of the soul that is alienated from God. So to neglect thanksgiving is of the same characteristic of someone who is alienated, not saved. So we definitely want to be exercising some thanksgiving. Right? Some of the things that these words teach us about the way of prayer is multifaceted. Do you think, can you agree with that? Yeah, prayer is multifaceted. It's a dependent response to needs directed to God alone, who is sufficient. It's a conversation with God according to God's will, a communion with the living God who we love and for those that we love. And it's done with a heart of gratitude for God and what he's done, is doing, and will do. So we can learn a lot of things about how we pray just by studying those four Greek words.
And it's a form of worship.
It's worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which kind of takes it out of the haphazard, wing it kind of mentality. Now, that doesn't mean in the midst of something you don't throw out your prayers to the Lord, but the idea is we're always in that frame of mind. We're always watchful. We're always ready. So even when something does surprisingly happen or catch us off guard-ish, we should be ready to pray. Right? So Paul, in this particular 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, Paul is urged to pray for who?
All men,
right? Specifically, kings and all who are in authority. All who are in authority. The so that, I'm looking at the clock, so I'm going to kind of skip a little bit in here. That so that is a purpose clause. So the purpose of these prayers, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Godliness and dignity. So tranquil portrays a serene climate, both societal and personal, that arises when God's people pray, pursue righteousness, and honor rightful authority. This source says, such tranquility is not an end in itself, but is a divinely intended environment for worship, discipleship, and the unhindered spread of the gospel. So why do we pray for all men? So that they'll be saved. Why do we pray for kings and all of those who are in authority? First and foremost, so that they'll be saved. And so that they'll be able to make wise decisions that don't hinder worship and don't hinder the spread of the gospel. So that's the context of this, praying for all men. That quiet, it's a state of settled calm, undisturbed by external agitation and free from internal strife. It is the restful atmosphere produced when one's life is ordered under God's gracious rule, displaying trust in his providence and contentment with his will. Far from passivity. So we always think quiet means like, no. Far from passivity, this quietness is a positive, steady composure that enables fruitful service and sincere worship. So this is an inner tranquility that moves according to God's will, right? So that's why we pray for those. John Piper, in that, we had a question that says, why would it be important to pray for those in authority? John Piper said, if you want your prayers to do the most good for the greatest number of people, be sure to include in your prayers those persons whose decisions create the conditions in which the purposes of the gospel prosper. It is important to pray for leaders because the conditions they create either advance or impede the gospel, he says. So that's the context of this. We want an environment where the gospel can go forth, that we are not hindered. So pray for all men to be saved. Pray for those in authority. And then what role do entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving take in the life of a pastor like Timothy and us as true followers of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 1. What does it say? First of all, right? They are to be a top priority, a first importance. Remember, prayers are the lifeline to God, who is the source of all help. So they should be top priority. In our small groups today, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into evaluating our own prayer lives, and we're going to discuss how we can be an encouragement to each other in our pursuit of growth in this very, very important aspect of our Christian walk in prayer. So let me go ahead and close. Father, we do thank you for the richness of your word and for the clear truth, Lord, that your word brings into our lives. Thank you for the example of Paul's pattern for prayer, combining thanksgiving with requests, because our requests are grounded in you, our perfect, loving, grace-giving God. Help us, Lord, to be devoted. Help us to be devoted to prayer with a thankful heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.